That's Psalm 139, page 627, starting at verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
We'll continue from verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Well, do please keep that passage open in front of you. And as usual, there is an outline on the reverse side of the notice sheet, which you might find helpful. Well, let me ask you this question. What are you and your friends and family looking for in life? Maybe your friends wouldn't call themselves Christians. What would they be looking for in life? Well, maybe some around us are looking for God. Or drifting, looking for something in life at least. Here's how Chris Martin, the singer-songwriter of Coldplay fame, says. Here's what he says. I'm always trying to work out what he or she is, he said. I don't know if it's Allah or Jesus or Muhammad or Zeus, but I go for Zeus. Then others, it seems as if they're not looking for anything or anyone. They're living a life of escapism, just enjoying life, getting on with life without God. But the surprise in our passage is that it seems it is the other way round. It is not so much that we are searching for God, but that he searches for us. He searches us. In fact, more than that, he searches our hearts, the real us deep down. He knows it all. He sees it all. I wonder how you feel about that. Is that good news or is that bad news? Well, we've called this short two-part series Meet Your Maker, and we're looking at two famous creation psalms, two famous creation songs from the Old Testament songbook. And there we meet God and we discover him. And as we meet him, we come to understand what it means to be us, to be humanity. And it turns out in this psalm that he is a God who searches. He searches the heart. Take a look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then we see a similar theme at the end. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. King David wrote this song, this psalm, and he met God, and God searched his heart. And he concluded, as he thought of all of this, verse 6, that it is too wonderful. Well, the big question that we're going to explore together during the next 20 minutes or so is, what does God know? Often our culture thinks that he doesn't know much at all, that the people who really know are the scientists like Hawking and modern thinkers and philosophers, that they know more than God does. That God somehow is a bit, you know, socially backwards, out of touch. What does he know? Or maybe it's something more personal. Maybe there are days when we feel as if God doesn't know much about me. That we think he doesn't know about what's going on in my life, my world, my workplace, my school, my situation. What does God know? Well, you'll see there are a number of headings. Here is what God knows. First of all, everything. What does God know about me? How well does he know me? How well does he know little George? Well, he knows everything. All of it. We get this know language 6 times. Take a look at verse 1 and listen out for it. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows everything. Verse 2, he knows what I do. He knows when I sit down. In fact, he knows where you're sitting, what you're doing right now. He knows when you get up in the morning. He knows exactly what time you opened your eyes and when the alarm went off. He knows that. He knows what you're doing in life. Verse 3. He knows your paths and your lying down, your ways. He knows all of our ways, all of our paths. He knows all of it. It's wisdom language. He knows the wise paths, the wise decisions, and the unwise paths. He knows the direction of our lives, where we're going. He's acquainted with all of it. He takes account of all of it. Now, it's not like good VAR. Remember that from the World Cup? It seems as if it's gone already. But it's not like as if God has got some really good CCTV footage and some really good cameras. More than that, he knows what really makes us tick on the inside. He knows us inside out. Verse 2, he knows what we think. You discern my thoughts from afar. And then verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows what we think when it's just a half thought, maybe a half-baked thought. Ever have those thoughts? When it's not quite ready to kind of come out of our mouths, when it's on the tip of our tongue, when we can't quite express it, he knows those thoughts as well. He sees, he knows the thing that is invisible, the things that we think about. He sees into our hearts all the corners, all the recesses, with the accuracy of a laser. He reads our minds. He knows us better, better than we know ourselves. He's thought about our thoughts. Did you notice that? He discerns our thoughts. He knows it all. He knows our intentions. He knows our wants. He knows our purposes. He knows our motivations. He knows our deepest secrets. He knows our wildest dreams, our hopes, our fears, our joys. our sadnesses. He knows it all. Maybe the stuff we've never told anyone, not even a best friend or a parent or someone close to us. Maybe the stuff that we're not even aware of ourselves fully. The stuff that no one can see. The stuff that is hidden. The stuff that is invisible, even to the people who are really good at reading our body language. He knows everything. And that means that we can't hide from God. Well, is that good news or is that bad news? What do you think? Well, verse 5 seems to say that that is a very safe place to be. Take a look at verse 5. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. It seems there is a progression in the language from knowing and perceiving and taking account, and now this language of protection. Literally, besieged or encircling us, front and back. There's a picture here in verse 5 of a hand cupped over us. I remember a few years back at home, up in Cheshire, when a bird had managed to get into the house and it was flapping around, bouncing off the walls, trying to get out. But then when it had stopped flapping, took it in our hands, hand cupped over the top, and gently let it go free. Well, God has us in his hands, but he won't crush us. He has us in his protective hands, in his protective grip, and he won't let go. This knowledge, his knowledge, leads to security and safety. Well, how do you feel about that now? Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It is wonderful. It is overwhelmingly wonderful. Too wonderful. Let me ask, when was the last time that you thought of anything, described anything, as too wonderful? Well, maybe never. Work, a relationship, house, holiday, too wonderful, overwhelmingly wonderful, any of those things? They never are, but God is. And just knowing that God knows all of this about me, too wonderful. Because he knows. In fact, what he knows is beyond me, beyond reached. Because he's so beyond me. Power, wisdom, just too high, unattainable, as he says here in verse 6. I love rock climbing in my spare time when I get the chance. I love being in the mountains. I love that sense of achievement when you reach the top and you admire the view. Well, you can't climb this high. You can't get near this knowledge. It is too high. And even if you could get just a bit closer and get there, well, we wouldn't grasp it. We wouldn't get it. It is too high for us. God sees. God sees everything. What no one else sees. In your heart. In my heart. That is how well he knows you and me. And that means that being a Christian is to know that you are known by God. Everyone wants to be known by somebody at the deepest possible level. Maybe we feel we have some of that already in our human relationships and friendships. Or maybe we long for something more of that. But even those who are closest to us, who know us best, well, they don't know everything. But to be a Christian is to know the God who knows everything, who knows us inside out. And that is too wonderful. He sees the invisible, but he doesn't just see what's invisible. He also reaches to the inaccessible. Secondly, what does God know? Everywhere. Just imagine with me that you decide you're going to run away and escape somewhere. You're going to go off the grid. You're going to go off the beaten track. You're going to go somewhere where there's no TripAdvisor reviews. And you're going to go somewhere where there is no Brexit news. It doesn't reach there. And there is even no football. Imagine that. Could you do something like that with God? Where could you go? Well, that's the question for us in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Where could you go to avoid God? And the answer is nowhere, because he is everywhere. Verse 7 gives us the hint. He is spirit. He doesn't have a body. He's what we call incorporeal. And so therefore, he can be everywhere all at once. Wherever he turns his face, he knows. He is present. He's omniscient, which means that he knows everything. But he's also omnipresent. He's everywhere. Here's a thought experiment for us to test here as we read on, to see if there could theoretically be somewhere that God isn't. How about we go as high and as low as we possibly can, spiritually speaking? Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The heavenly realm and Sheol, the grave, the place of the dead. Is God there? He's there. Okay, well, let's try again. Let's try something else. How about physically and spatially rather than spiritually? Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. How about if we reach for the skies, as they say we should, or we sail off into the sunset as far as we can go? Maybe we even go and max out. We go and do a Tim Peake or a Neil Armstrong, really reach for the skies, or sail around the world like Ellen MacArthur. No. It is impossible to find a place, a space, a location, a corner, a gap, a niche destination that God is not. He is everywhere. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not saying he's in everything, like kind of he's in the chairs. We're not talking about pantheism. But every place is God's place. And he knows about it all. He knows everything, everywhere. Well, again, let me ask, is that good news or is that bad news? What do you think? Because it means there is nowhere to escape to. There is nowhere that his long arm cannot reach. And yet, verse 10, it is the reach of love. We get this hand language once again, which suggests real personal intimacy. He's personally active. There is a personal encounter with God. God is transcendent. He's so other, so different from us. But he's not just transcendent. He's immanent and involved and engaged. Most supremely, we see that in Jesus, the one who made this world and yet took human flesh in this world, even to death. And all of that is a very safe place to be. He leads, he holds us fast, just like in verse 5. Did you notice that? Your right hand shall hold me, verse 10. Now that is a safe pair of hands, even safer than Jordan Pickford's hands. Okay, well, that sounds pretty good, but what about the dark places? What about there, verse 11? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He talks about the darkness, and I guess for many of us, darkness is a phobia. Or maybe for kids, you have one of those little night lights or something like that. People are scared of the dark. And so we don't like walking home, maybe alone, in the dark, unless there's light. And that is because it feels less safe when we can't see. But it is not like that for God. None of this is any threat to him. All is light to him. He reaches even into the darkness. There is nothing that he cannot see. There is nowhere that for him is off limits, that is obscured to him. He is like a blazing light, like a torch of a billion candles. Imagine that, but even brighter, indescribably bright. He is pure light and purity. What does God know then? What does he know? Well, he knows about everything. He knows about the present, and he knows everywhere. He's in control of everywhere that we go. Your office, your workplace, your home, your school, your kids' nursery, the train you sit on, even in this building. He reaches the unreachable, the inaccessible. But then, thirdly, it adds the time dimension as well. Thirdly, every lifetime. What's God know? He knows everything, everywhere. And every lifetime, every moment of every lifetime. Here we get to some of the most famous words. The words that perhaps make this a great passage for a baptism as we think about what God did for little George and what he does for us. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. It all starts in the mother's womb. It starts in the mind of God, in fact. And it makes it clear that life starts at conception. And with the skill of a weaver, a master artist, God does his work. He did it in a hidden place, in the depths. That is, I think, in the womb, when no one could see anything. There's that moment when a new parent goes to the hospital. And suddenly they see the scan. For the first time, it's real, it's a boy, it's a girl. They hear the heartbeat, then they feel the kick. Shaped, woven together by God. Every thread of every muscle fiber, the blood vessels, the skin, the organs, the nervous system, the bits that we vaguely remember from biology and can't quite remember what they do, the spleen, I can't remember what that does, someone can tell me maybe afterwards. Those tiny little fingers that you see on a newborn. That is what God did when he made George. And that is what God did when he made you. He knows us inside out because he made us inside out. Just think how much you need to know to pull all of that off. Biology, the study of biology, is what we do when we're playing catch-up on what God has done, what he knows. And it is miraculous once you think of all of this. Yes, there is pain as well, I know that. There are tears, and many of you have experienced that and will continue to, and maybe are today. But you are wonderfully made, too wonderful. It is right to praise God, as the psalmist here does. But that is not all. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God saw us before there was an us. And he sees the whole of our lifetime. He sees every day that we'll ever have written in a book. Planned it, beginning to end. He didn't take a punt. He didn't say, well, let's just see what happens with him or her. Where they'll be born, where they'll go, where they'll go to school, where they'll study, where they'll live, where they'll work. He planned all of it. Imagine you decide that you've had enough of work and life in London. Couldn't think why you'd have enough in London. We long for people to stay here in London. But imagine you say, I'm going to go off somewhere and I'm going to write my memoirs. I owe it to the people around me to write down my life. And they say, we've all got a book in us somewhere. So I'll do that. That's the material I'm most familiar with. Let me write that down. Well, there's no point, in a sense, because God has already written it all down ahead of time, before it happens. Maybe you feel as you think about that, well, there are some days that he didn't write up very well, especially the boring bits and the hard bits, the tough bits. But it is a great comfort to know that God is in control of our destiny, of our days, because otherwise it is all down to us or to someone else, and that is far less secure. Well, again, is that good news or is that bad news? Well, verse 17, God's thoughts are so vast that he can't do the maths. Too many, but also precious. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. And again, I think it means that he is safe. Verse 18, he wakes up and he realizes that God has been with him the whole time, even when he was sleeping. And perhaps that is most vulnerable. Never alone. Always present. And I think that gives us great confidence once we think of the implications of all of that. Confidence about our past, our present, our future. The past, maybe the regrets, maybe the mistakes, the events that we look back on. And maybe we're bitter about some things. Well, he's in control of all of that. And the present, that desire, that temptation to keep looking over our shoulder at others, thinking, if only this, if only I wasn't in this job, if only I wasn't single, if only I wasn't married, if only the kids weren't there keeping me awake, feeling dissatisfied. God is in control of all of it. He wrote it down. Or maybe the future, looking ahead and worrying and full of anxiety. What might happen, what might not happen to us, to the kids, in life, at school, at university, at work, in relationships? What's God's purpose for our lives? Well, in a sense, the pressure is off. God's got it all in control. He's planned it all. What does God know? He knows everything, everywhere, always, at every time. Every lifetime, every moment. But then the last bit of the song, verse 19 onwards, surprises us. And maybe we're tempted to skip that bit or kind of blank it out as we heard it read. Pretend it's not there. Everything else, though, I think in this song prepares us to hear this. Fourthly, then, even. God knows even about enemies, about evil. Set against all that we've seen about God's greatness, these things are too wonderful. And these verses, they don't seem to fit with us. This language of hatred and judgment, of evil. And actually, there is a sense in which it doesn't fit. Evil does not fit with a creator God who is this perfect and this pure. But God knows about injustice and evil. And he searches all hearts. This is King David's song. He is the king. He is God's man. And he has God's heartbeat. He is God's man who has faced evil and enemies in his life. And so have the people. In fact, it's there in our context. Take a look at Psalm 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. And then flip over to Psalm 140 and look there at the first verse. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Here we have God's man, his king, And here is his experience. Evil is there. Opposition is there. And it is still a problem today for God's people. And what is the right response to all of that that we see and experience in our world? Well, it is this response here. Do you see what he says? Oh, that you would slay the wicked. And they are hard words to hear. And yet that is the right response to evil. But more than that, it means that we have to pick sides. Pick a path. Pick a team. We started by saying in verse 2 that God knows. He knows when we sit. He knows the direction of our lives. Well, where do we sit? Which path are we on? Are we with God or are we with the enemies? And King David says, I am with God. I'm not with evil. Laura said that her prayer and Paul's prayer for George is that his heart would be inclined to the Lord always. And King David is a man after God's own heart. He's very wise, though, because he doesn't trust his own heart. Here's how he ends. Take a look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. He says, search me out. He invites God to come in and look at his heart and check it out. And check if there is anything that is grievous, that is painful to God. Any false worship, any lurking rebellion, any hidden sin, any direction of his life, his heart. He says, check out that. Check out the path that I'm on. Well, when he does that, what will we find that he finds? What will he find in our hearts? Well, there's only one person who has absolutely nothing to hide. It is the person that we've been looking for since the beginning of the Psalms. It is God's King, his ultimate King. It is Jesus. The one who entered this broken world with all of its evil became one of us. Never had any lurking sin or rebellion, though. Always a heart inclined to God on the right path. And then dying for people like us. With hearts that go in the wrong direction. And that is what makes eternity possible. It's coming home. We sang for a couple of weeks at least. But we are coming home, ultimately, as it tells us there, the way everlasting. Is there anything more wonderful than that, than this God that we see here in this psalm? No, it is too wonderful. And yet maybe it doesn't feel like that right now yet. But once we meditate on these verses, reflect on them, and take it in and take it to heart, well, that changes everything. Let's pray as we close. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Our Heavenly Father, as we perhaps pray this prayer for ourselves, we realize how we fall short. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who never did fall short. Please help us to look to him and look to you and rejoice in and praise you for the God that you are, and find comfort there in knowing that you know what no one else knows. In Jesus' name, amen.